Hare Krishna. So we're reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 8. The chapter is entitled Talks Between the Lord and Ramananda Rai. This is text 240 until 245. We will repeat 245. Yes. 240. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, to say nothing of 10 days, as long as I live, I shall find it impossible to give up your company. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is talking to Ramananda Rai. You and I shall remain together at Jagannath Puri. We shall pass our time together in joy, talking about Krishna and his pastimes. In this way, they both departed to perform their respective duties. Then, in the evening, Ramananda Rai returned to see Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Thus they met time and time again, sitting in a secluded place and jubilantly discussing devotional service by the question and answer process. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked the questions, and Sri Ramananda Rai gave the answers. In this way, they were engaged in discussion throughout the night. Text 245. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Achila Prabhupada Ki. Amen. On one occasion, the Lord inquired, of all types of education, which is the most important? Ramananda Rai replied, no education is important other than the transcendental devotional service of Krishna. Purport. Texts 245 to 257 are all questions and answers between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Rai. In these exchanges, there is an attempt to show the difference between material and spiritual existence. Education in Krishna consciousness is always transcendental and is the best of all forms of education. Material education aims at increasing the activities of material sense gratification. Beyond material sense gratification is another negative form of knowledge called Brahma Vidya, or impersonal transcendental knowledge. But beyond that Brahma Vidya, or knowledge of the impersonal Brahman, is knowledge of devotional service to the Supreme Lord Vishnu. This knowledge is higher, and higher still is devotional service to Lord Krishna, which is the topmost form of education. According to Srimad Bhagavatam 4.29.49, Tat karma haritosham yat sa vidya tan materyaya. Work meant for pleasing the Supreme Lord is the best, and education that enhances one's Krishna consciousness is the best. Also, according to Srimad Bhagavatam 7.5.23-24, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Pada Sevanam Archanam Bandanam Dasyam Sakyam Atma Nivedanam Iti Pumsarpita Vishnu Bhaktis Chennavalakshana Kriyeta Bhagavati Yada Tanmanye Dhitam Uttamam. This is a statement given by Prahlad Maharaj in answer to a question raised by his father. Prahlad Maharaj said, to hear or chant about Lord Vishnu, to remember him, to serve his lotus feet, to worship him, to offer prayers to him, to become his servant and his friend, to sacrifice everything for his service. All these are varieties of devotional service. One who is engaged in such activities is understood to be educated to the topmost perfection. Om jnana timirandasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshurun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha Mukam karoti vachalam pangum langayate girim yat kripa tamaham vande shri gurundinataranam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna everyone. So my name is Ananda Chaitanya Das. I'm from ISKCON, Hungary, from Budapest. Of course, I have many friends here. I lived here for some years, and it's wonderful to be back. And an honor to be amongst you all. It's a wonderful section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. One of the main conversations that we find, the talks between Ramananda Rai and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and probably some of the deepest conversations take place in this chapter. Because Krishna, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is taking the role as a student. Apane achari bhakti sikhainu sabhare. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Kaviraj Goswami describes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that through his own example, he's teaching the world. He's teaching everyone how to practice Krishna consciousness. And here he's inquiring from Ramananda Rai for a number of reasons. One of them is to teach us how to inquire submissively. Tadvidhi pranipatena pari prashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshanaha. What do you do? What is the process of spiritual life? One has to approach a spiritual master, serve him submissively, and then inquire. Inquire submissively. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is exemplifying this. But of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't need to be taught anything. He's a Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's showing us the example. And another reason is because he wants to glorify Ramananda Rai. So Krishna loves to glorify his devotees. He loves to serve his devotees. But this is a particular point here that I want to reflect on in the short time that we have. And it's about education. What is education all about? Now, I think most people, especially the young individuals here, they're probably in education. I think some of the older people, most of us also went through the education process in whichever country it may have been. I also did. And I was reflecting about how much. A few years ago, I visit my parents in London somewhat regularly. And a few years ago, I just looked through just my university files. I spent 3 years studying economics, and I had a habit of saving everything, you know. Of course, some of it was on the computer, so it's not physical, but everything that was physical, I saved it in files and Archlever files, you know. And I just looked at all of the textbooks I studied. I looked at all of the notes that I made. I looked at all of the information that I went through in those 3 years, and it was massive. It was huge. You know, sometimes you forget, you know, it was 20 years ago almost. Sometimes you forget how much effort and energy you put into these things. When you're going through it, you're experiencing it, but then after you've been through it, you kind of forget about it. I went through so much arduous effort. And I can see some of the young men smiling. You know, you've either had the experience or you're going through the experience. So much effort and energy for these exams. And I went to work. I worked in banking. And I probably used 2% of what I learned in those 3 years. And that's probably being generous. I never made a calculation. Of course, some of the skills, ways of thinking, analysis, you do use in everyday life also, as well as in work life. But it was a pretty disappointing percentage, to be honest with you, because I studied economics and then went into banking, and you'd think that they're quite related and there'd be a lot more overlap than there was. But I think a lot of people have that experience. We put so much effort and energy. The point is that we put so much effort and energy into material life, into our material endeavors. We plan our material lives so intricately. From the age of 5, I remember when I was 5, I wanted to be a policeman. And then when I grew a little older, I wanted to be an aeroplane pilot. So when we were flying, I thought, wow, you know, they look so, you know, smart. They can fly planes. That sounds cool. And then when I grew a little older, I wanted to be a banker. And I think that stayed with me for some time. And that's why I became a banker. But there were so many plans. From the age of 5, I was taught by society, by friends, by family, particularly my parents coming from an Indian background, you got to be someone. You got to do something. And in order to become whatever it is, a policeman, a firefighter, I think I went through that phase too, and then a pilot, and then a banker, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. There's all these stages that you have to go to. And my life was just geared towards that one goal of becoming a whatever it is. So much thought, effort, and energy goes into all of this. Do we put in a fraction of that kind of effort into our Krishna conscious endeavors. Time is short. Our time is very limited. You know, if you really think about it, if you look at 24 hours in a day, how many hours do we sleep? 6, 7, just say 7 hours sleeping. If you're working, then just say you do a 9 to 5, that's 8 hours in work, an hour commuting there, an hour commuting back, that's 10 hours. So around 17 hours. And then say 3 hours in the processes of eating and bodily maintenance, so around 20 hours. And then you're serious devotee, so you chant for 2 hours a day, that's 22 hours. That means there's 2 hours remaining. Life is so short, so limited time. How do we spend our time? Chanakya Pandit says, Ayusha kshana ekopi nalabhya swarna koti bi. Right now it's 8, 10 and 17 seconds according to my watch. On the 14th of October 2023, Saturday. That moment, that second, Chanakya Pandit says, even if you have 1 million gold coins, no matter how rich you are, you cannot buy that second back. Time is invaluable. How do we use our time? So it's slipping through our fingers. Bhagavatam is very clear. It says, Ayur Harati Vaipumsam Udyan Ashtam Chayanaso Tasyarte Yat Kshanonita Uttama Shloka Vartaya. It says, as the sun rises and sets, the duration of our life is becoming smaller and smaller. But this rule or this force does not apply for those who are engaged in the process of glorifying Uttama Shloka, Krishna. Uttama Shloka means he who is glorified by choice poetry. Prabhupada says in one other place. So the message of Bhagavatam is clear. Time and tide wait for no man, Geoffrey Chaucer said. You know, we have to use our time very, very carefully. You know, very often we hear these ideas that we should add Krishna to our life. Live your life and add a little bit of Krishna. You know, do a bit of shnik shnik ram ram, you know. Read when you can. You know, a bit of Prabhupada's books and a few, you know, whatever you can do. Do your best in Krishna consciousness. Add a little bit of Krishna. And of course, that's what we're taught at the beginning. That's what I was taught at the beginning. When I got serious, I was a university student. I knew about Krishna consciousness from my youth. I visited the manor and Soho Street and so on. But I got serious in my first year at university. So that's what I was told to do. Do your studies, be serious, be diligent, do well in your exams, and chant. Chant a bit of shnik shnik ram ram. So, and that's what I started by doing. And then slowly, slowly, I became more serious and committed more to the process, to the practice. So that's what we're taught at the beginning. But how long are we going to be beginners? At some point, we have to really understand, digest, and accept what the message of the Bhagavatam is. And it's a very clear message, and it's quite a strong message. Some may say it's quite a heavy message, but I think that's just dependent on your perspective. But the Bhagavatam is saying that everything else, and that's what Ramananda Rai is saying here, no education is important. It's quite strong. Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki. Shishi Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki. Shishi Garnitai ki. Shri Yashoda Damodar ki. No education is important other than the transcendental devotional service of Krishna. So, we have to come from the idea of adding a bit of Krishna to our lives to the idea of making Krishna the center of our life. And arranging our life in such a way that our Krishna consciousness is harnessed, is protected, and can grow and develop. And that requires some adjustment. That requires us to really put Krishna as number one in our lives. Because we can say it. We can say that I'm a devotee. We can say that I want to be serious in my Krishna consciousness. We can say that Krishna is the most important thing. But we have to really consider how much and in what way does this really play out in my life? Am I really making this a reality? So Prabhupada here, he mentions Prahlad Maharaj. And we all know the pastime in the seventh canto. Prahlad Maharaj is being taught by Hiranyakashipu's henchmen, Sunda and Amarika. And they're teaching him politics and economics and so on. This is what all demons teach their children. This is what that's Bhagatam. That's what Bhagatam describes. Bhagatam says it, Prabhupada says it. I studied economics, you know, so it felt very relevant, you know. This is what demons teach their children. How to overcome the enemy, how to trick the enemy, how to get them to do what they want you to do, what you want them to do. And then ultimately, if they don't listen to you, then you either imprison them or you kill them. This is what is described in the seventh canto. This is what Sunda and Amarika were teaching Prahlad. So one day, Hiranyakashipu brought his son onto his lap and he began to cry in affection for his son. And he said, "My dear son, what have you learned at Gurukul? What have you been learning at school? Please tell me, what have you learned?" So I'll just quickly read this verse. Prahlad told his teachers, so even after being taught by demoniac teachers and having such association, Prahlad says, this is 7.5.14, he says, "O Brahmanas, as iron attracted by a magnetic stone moves automatically toward the magnet, my consciousness, having been changed by his will, is attracted by Lord Vishnu, who carries a disc in his hand. Thus, I have no independence." So, Prahlad Maharaj is spontaneously attracted to Krishna. And despite receiving such terrible education, still he remains that way. Somehow we have to make that the goal of our life. We have to make the goal that I want to be attracted to Krishna automatically. That I don't. So sadhana bhakti means that I don't really want to. If I'm really honest, this is not really what I want to do, but I should, and therefore I do. This is what Guru says. This is what Sadhu says. This is what Shastra says. I have to sit down and chant 16 rounds. I should read Prabhupada's books, and therefore I do. It's based on rules and regulations. But over time, as one does this steadily, one begins to gain some... gradually, it becomes less and less because you have to do it, and it becomes more part of your life. It becomes more of a habit. This is what I do. I'm a Hare Krishna. This is what I do. And then when it becomes steady and you do it day in, day out, regularly, solid, Raghunath Das Goswami is our emblem of what a sadhaka is. Kaviraj Goswami says that his sadhana was like lines in a stone. Very relevant. Of course, Kaviraj Goswami says, Rupa Raghunatha Pade, Hobi Yara Ash. So his Kaviraj Goswami says that Rupa and Raghunath are our emblems for different reasons. Raghunath Das Goswami is exemplifying, amongst other things, he's exemplifying what it means to be a solid, strong practitioner of Krishna consciousness. And as one does that, as one practices Krishna consciousness with that kind of sincerity and fixity, then over time, and it's not just at the beginning, also some taste can be there if you're serious, if you're attentive. And slowly, slowly, that taste grows and develops. And I'm not talking about ruchi necessarily, but nishta, and in the run-up to nishta, okay, this is nice. This is good. I like to do this. It may not be fully, but the rules and regulations become less and less of the driving factor, the motivation. And more it becomes, I like to do this. I like to chant Hare Krishna. And that's the nature of nishta. that actually I'm doing this because I like to practice Krishna consciousness. And I'm finding some connection with Krishna. And then through Nishtha, then of course we talk about Ruchiya, Shakti and so on. So it's important to know what the process of Krishna consciousness is, how it works, what the various stages are, what the symptoms of those stages are, in order for us to be inspired to actually do this, to do this with our hearts. Otherwise, many times we chant our rounds. When you finish the 16 rounds, you know there's a meme. When you finish the 16 rounds, you get the bead bag, he kind of swirls it around, and then he throws it out. And then it goes out of the universe, out of the earth planet and out of the universe, into the stratosphere somewhere. Okay, I don't have to worry about this stuff until tomorrow. We have to think about what Krishna consciousness is, and ultimately it's a love affair with Krishna and the Vrajvasis. So we have to think, how can we practice, think in such a way that Krishna is actually attracted by our practice, that his heart is won over, that he actually feels that this person is sincere, this person is serious, and this person actually really wants me. We have to look into our heart of hearts, honestly, and say, what do I really want in my life? What do I really want? What is in my heart? And gradually, as we practice Krishna consciousness more and more, our want, our desire, what is in our heart of hearts, it has to be Krishna. But that only comes if we actually practice Krishna consciousness seriously. If we really make Krishna the center of our lives. If we really manage our life around Krishna consciousness, rather than we decide what we want to be, we decide what our goals are in our material life, and then we manage our Krishna consciousness around that. Krishna requires some special attention. Krishna requires, he wants us to put him first in our lives, and we will have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be very honest with ourselves, because we can trick ourselves, we can trick the world, we can trick even our nearest and dearest. We can even trick ourselves, but we can't trick Krishna. Krishna knows what is in our hearts. I always think of a story. It's a story of Baba. Maybe about 100 years ago, just over 100 years ago, he resided on the streets outside Madan Mohan Temple in Vrindavan. He was called Madan Therwale Baba. And he spent 40 years outside Madan Mohan Temple, and he was just crying. He was just crying for the mercy of Radha Shyam Sundar. Constantly crying. So much so that he just lost track of time. Minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, they all just merged into one. He was just absorbed in trying to get the mercy. And he cried so much that he went blind. So he couldn't see. And he was just, he just kept on crying, and he kept wailing, asking for them to come before his eyes and give his mercy. So then eventually, after 40 years of crying, one day, Radha and Krishna came. But of course he couldn't see them. And Radharani said to Krishna, she said, look at this poor Baba. He's been crying for us for such a long time. Why don't you go and make him feel better? Do something. So then Krishna went to speak to the Baba. Krishna said, oh Baba, why are you crying? What's wrong? Can I do something to help? And he said, listen, Lala, just leave me alone. No one can do anything to help me. Just let me cry. Let me get on with what I'm doing. And Krishna said, but what's wrong? Are you hungry? Maybe I can bring you some rotis, you know, some buttermilk. What would you like? I can bring you anything. What would you like to eat? And he said, listen, Gwala. Gwala means cowherd boy. Gwala, listen, just leave me alone. Leave me alone. There's nothing you can do. Just go away. So then Krishna went back to Radharani a little dejected. You know? So then Radharani said, okay, let me go. I'll speak to him. So of course, you know, when a little girl, there's a difference between a little girl and a little boy. So Radharani went and she said, oh Baba, what's wrong? Why are you crying? So then the Baba said, oh Lali, you know, Lala Lali. You know, sometimes there's a temple in Vashana, Ladli Lal. Ladli Lal temple, some of you have been, I'm sure. So he said, oh Lali, what can I tell you? Who can understand the pain of my heart? Who can understand the turmoil that's going on inside? She said, please tell me. Maybe I'll be able to understand. He said, the lords of my life, I've been praying for them. I've been crying for them. I don't know for how long, but I've gone blind crying. And still, they don't come. They don't care. They've forsaken me. They don't care about me. I've dedicated everything to them. But they're not interested. And I'm just sitting here crying. So then she said, who? Who are the lords of your life? And he said, it's Radha and Krishna. Radha, Shamsundar. They're the lords of my heart. But they're not. They're not coming. So then she said, but Baba, you're blind. Even if they come, you won't be able to see them. So then he said, you're very young, you're very simple, you don't know. If they come, they'll just touch my eyes and my sight will come back. So at that point, Radha and Krishna, they came and Radharani took one eye and Krishna took the other eye. They covered his eyes and then they uncovered and he could see again. And then they appeared before him. And he saw Radha and Krishna again after such a long time of crying and weeping and yearning. And then when he saw them, he went into absolute ecstasy. He fainted. He was rolling around. And only the next day, when the devotees, there was the main Goswami of the temple, and he came and he saw and he said, you know, they all thought maybe he's died. It reminds me of Gaur Govinda Maharaj. When he left, there was a Back to Godhead magazine article in 1996. And it described his life in summary. And it described 1978. So, you know, what did Gaur Govinda Maharaj do in 1978? He spent most of the year in and out of ecstasy. That's what he described. Going in and out of bhava. When he was sick, they got a doctor, a physical doctor, to see to him. You know, he gave all sorts of diagnoses and medications and so on. But then they got Akinchana Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj to come and see him. And he said, he's not sick, he's in ecstasy, you know. So very difficult to tell. That's why they say Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Vigya Nabuja. You can't understand a Vaishnava, especially an exalted Vaishnava. Very difficult to understand. So the Goswami, very elevated devotee, he came and he said that he's in ecstasy. Madanterali Baba, he's in ecstasy. So that's what's going on here. So then they did Harinam, Kirtan around him, and then eventually in the morning he regained his consciousness. And he had achieved the goal of his life. Darshan of the divine couple. We can get very absorbed in our material affairs, in our material goals. And I'm not saying that we should be paupers living on the streets. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a roof over our heads and food to eat. And I'm not saying that we should also live ramshackle, you know, have, you know, everything should be disheveled and unadorned. But whatever we do in our lives, somehow we have to make sure that Krishna is the goal and is the center in a very real way, so that we are continuously progressing in our spiritual endeavors. Otherwise, we miss the point. And we don't want to be, I've spoken to devotees who at the age of 60, 70, they look back at their lives and they think and they say and they express just this remorse or disappointment that I didn't use my years properly, that I didn't actually make the most of my life, that I could have done things differently, I could have used my time, my energy, my life airs in a way that was more conducive for my Krishna conscious practice. Because as devotees grow older, often they begin to see that actually nothing else is really important. And this is a message of the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam says, dharma svanusitapum sam vishvaksena katasviya notpad yad yadiratim shrama eva hi kevalam. He says, the occupational duties a man performs, unless they evoke an attraction towards the topics of Krishna, Vishvaksena Katha. And this is one measure of our devotional advancement. How much am I interested in hearing about Krishna? If you have a group of people who are talking about, you know, the latest Gramya Katha, gossip, village talk, and there's a group of devotees who are talking about Krishna, which one of the two are we spontaneously attracted to? Which one do we want to hear? Which one are we saying, I want to know what's going on here? You know, I want to lend my ear to this. And then which one do you do? So sometimes the spontaneous attraction may be one, but then the intelligence is strong enough to say, okay, I should hear about Krishna. If you're spontaneously attracted to the Gramya Katha and then you hear the Gramya Katha, then you really got a problem. But at least if the intelligence is purified, is nourished in Krishna consciousness, then we can divert it towards the right thing. And then over time, as we come in touch with Krishna, Krishna's real taste, and Tadbhava, 7th canto, Prahlad Maharaj says, Tadbhava, over time, as you come in touch with Krishna and topics related to Krishna, it's like Prabhupada always says, putting an iron rod into fire. We become like that. We become attracted to something which we have repeated interaction with, naturally. So, dhyayato vishayapum sam sangate shupajayate. As the senses come in touch with the sense objects, attachment develops. Very simple, very natural. I use this on book distribution. I always tell devotees that you've got to put the book into their hand. Because when they start to feel the book, touch the book, look through the book, some attachment and therefore ownership develops. And therefore they're more inclined towards taking the book. So in the same way, as we come in touch with Krishna more and more, whatever time we have, so time is so short. And when you're young, then you think, when I get older, then I'll become more serious. And when you're older and you have a wife and you have children or you have a husband and you have a household and so many other duties to perform, then life gets so busy. So the time is now. We're at whatever stage of life we're at, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we have to be very serious, because Krishna consciousness, at least in my understanding and limited experience, it really requires some endeavor. It's not a part-time job. It's not something that we can just do here and there and fit in, but we have to find a space and an atmosphere and an environment where we can give really dedicated time to our spiritual practice, where we can chant 16 rounds with focus and attention and without distraction. Without distraction from people and without distraction from these things, you know, which can be our worst enemy. So, I mean, I could speak on, but we have only a few more minutes, and I was wondering if there's any comments or questions, corrections, realizations. Yes, Prabhu. Is there a mic?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for your talk. Fantastic. Very nicely spoken. So obviously you've been kind of quite involved with the material energy. Could you give me any tips or give us any tips about dovetailing and any practical recommendations or tips regarding dovetailing and bringing the material energy to Krishna's, into Krishna's service?
It requires a seminar. I'm sure, you know, the School of Bhakti is well equipped. They have all sorts of seminars. Thank you very much. All sorts of seminars which give practical insights into this. But I'll say a few words. You know, I think we have to consider what our situation is in our life, what our ties and responsibilities are to other people. If we have a wife and children, a partner, children, parents, and so on, then we have to negotiate those things and make sure that we carry out our duties responsibly and properly, and then see what time we have left. Young people have more facility to choose. They're really at a stage, you know, student life, early work life, they have more facility to make choices in their life, which can really facilitate their spiritual development. We live in an environment which is very materially driven. I lived here for the, you know, first period of my devotional life, and I saw that a lot. I live in Hungary now, where people are also naturally very driven to be materially successful, but they are maybe a little more open to being more flexible with their careers, let's put it like that. But yeah, there's a whole movement and a need to be materially successful, which I think isn't necessarily a bad thing if it can be seriously engaged in Krishna consciousness. But I see that what it does very often is that it is detrimental for devotees' spiritual life and their spiritual development. At the end of the day, somehow in our life, and I think this is really the main advice that I'll give you, like I don't want to get into a seminar, but the main advice I'd give you is that you have to mold your life so that you can sit down and chant Hare Krishna with focus and attention. And not just three rounds, four rounds before work and then do the rest in the middle of the day and chant eight in the evening when you're falling asleep. But to give yourself the facility to chant 16 attentive rounds at the beginning of the day. And if you can do that, then I think many other things fall into place. But the second thing I'd say is association. Two main things. You know, if we really talk about the core of spiritual development, how to grow strength in spiritual life, is number one, is association. That's really the root of everything. To have serious sangha with devotees who are interested in advancing in Krishna consciousness, if that is our goal and desire also. And number two, to make our chanting a real focal point of our lives, so that we can really sit down and chant with focus. And with that kind of focus, if we do it regularly and every day, then naturally a taste will develop. We have jaundice. Yeah, Rupa Goswami says in Upadeshamrita, we have jaundice, we have this disease, where we chant and it's bitter. Yeah, I saw someone chanting the other day. I was sitting in Budapest, in the temple room, and there was a devotee who was chanting his Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And it was like, you know that look. It looked like hard work just looking at him. You know, that's a disease. So what is jaundice? Something sweet tastes bitter. The holy name is so sweet. It's the sweetest of the sweet. Madhuram, 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 madhuram. Madhuradi pater akhilam madhuram. It's so sweet, 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 sweet. Why are we not tasting that sweetness? Because we're diseased. What is a cure for jaundice? Sweets. Sweet tastes bitter, but still the cure is eat sweet. And eventually, over time, taste comes. So it really requires some endeavor, and that has to be a central theme in our lives. And from that, everything else will come. A follow-up, probably? Uh-huh. Sure.
Very nice. Very nice to Prabhu. Very nice indeed. I just wanted to bring something back. And that was, I think the 16 rounds is great, but to be honest, I feel like the morning program is the supportive structure that is around the 16 rounds.
I'd agree.
Krishna.
I'd agree. Mariji? I'll repeat the question. Okay.
So, thank you for the wonderful class, Prabhu. How do we continue to motivate the youngsters in their material education when we understand that actually it's not the be-all and the end-all of their life, and they do need to put in that time and effort to do their work?
So I find generally in my experience talking to young people is that many don't need that encouragement. They're just naturally driven that way by their environments, by their own desires to progress and advance and so on. So that it's just so pervasive in our environment. So I feel, generally speaking, the other side needs more emphasis overall. If I'm dealing with someone who isn't finding that kind of motivation in their lives, then number one, the practical reality is that, yes, in today's world, you do need to educate yourself in order to get a job and maintain yourself in the world. Sure. So that's a practical reality. And in order then to be able to practice Krishna consciousness with peace. Because we need some sort of peaceful environment, a roof over your head. And, you know, if you're constantly worrying about paying the bills and, you know, I don't know, the bailiff's coming and so on, you know, there's a problem. How can you chant and practice peacefully? So devotees need to have that kind of stability. And then another aspect is just being dutiful. You're a student. You're engaged in student life. And therefore, if we promote people to be whimsical with their material duties, then they'll also be whimsical in their spiritual life also. So encouraging. And this is one of the benefits that I experienced in my material education, is that it did give responsibility, duty, regulation in my life. So there are benefits to it also. So I'd encourage an individual, spiritual life is everything. Bhagavad Marg is the most important thing in our lives, but in order to practice Bhagavad Marg, if you understand, it begins with Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, and then later comes Raghunuga Bhakti. So you can't be a Raghunuga Bhakta just off like that. You need to practice regulated devotion. So getting into the habit of being dutiful in your life is very important. And it's the mode of goodness. You have to learn to live in the mode of goodness. Goodness means duty. So, some thoughts. Prabhu.
Haribo. Hi, thank you so much for the class. I have one question and a slight reflection, or it's a thought that was an antithesis to what you said. Like, because I'm an actor, so my job is to be spontaneous. And it has been taught in my profession that spontaneity cannot be the goal, because you will never mechanically and single-pointedly achieve spontaneity. Rather, you need to keep your mind on something else. And then once you become so eloquent in that language, spontaneity happens. So from what you've described, I take that, you know, we're practicing in life how to live our lives according to regulative principles. And then when that becomes a little bit more comfortable, you develop spontaneity. But that spontaneity cannot be rather mechanically achieved.
Nice.
Yeah. So my question is, you describe this detrimental effect that material life can have on our spiritual life. But I was wondering, Because I'm at that stage in my life where this is a big decision that I am that is available to me to make. So, what if you think that you have a huge dharma to achieve, to like actually implement, and that is some that is tied with spirituality, and is that a sort of a dangerous way to think about things, or? Is it always advised, as I heard in Krishna consciousness, it's often described that there's no other goal in life than to achieve Krishna Prema. So you don't really have to, you know, think that you have a big mission in life and all that, save the world, something.
Yes, nice question. So, you know, it's perfectly fine, and it can be very nourishing to have a goal in your life. And dovetail that in Krishna consciousness. So if you're an actor, then using that in such a way that you can bring people to Krishna consciousness and preach. So it's a wonderful thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, so this is a process of yukta vairagya. Rupa Goswami gave us this anasakti vishayan yatharham puyunjitaha. Nirbandha Krishna sambandhe yukta vairagya muchyate. So yukta vairagya means that you are detached from these sense objects or from the engagement. And with that detachment, you engage it in Krishna's service. So that means I am doing this because I want to serve Krishna. That is my overriding goal. Why do I want to be an actor? Why do I want to be successful? Why do I want to be famous? In order to serve Krishna. That has to be the overriding goal. I wanted to be a banker. I was a banker for some time. Why? My goal was to earn Lakshmi for Krishna. But I was part attached to being a banker and earning Lakshmi, and part attached to serving Krishna. So we require training. So before, I would suggest, before entering into that world, which can be very enveloping, the material world is very... it grabs you in and it governs your consciousness, and we see that often. So before an individual does that, if they have a choice, then entering into a situation where they can practice Krishna consciousness full-time with absorption, with focus, learn how to practice, immunize yourself to the material energy to a degree. So then when you go in, then into that world... it's not that you have to give up. Krishna consciousness doesn't mean that you give up these goals, but to become absorbed in Krishna, learn how to practice, develop strength, so that you can effectively use these things in Krishna consciousness rather than be used by these things. Because very often we see that the material energy ends up using people and even using devotees. So do some time in the ashram. Learn how to get up in the morning, do the morning program, chant Hare Krishna. This is the reality. Chanting and dancing in front of Radha Gokulananda is the real reality. Many times we experience and our consciousness says to us that we're living in the real world. Sometimes people say to me, you know, when I'm distributing books, they say, you know, you don't live in the real world. Why don't you get back to the real world? Sometimes even devotees say, or they used to say, maybe less so these days, but they used to say, you know, you don't really understand the real world. You know, it means a working world, you know. So that's the real world for some. But for a devotee, the real world is here in front of Radha Gokulananda, chanting and dancing for their pleasure. That's reality. This is reality. This temple room is reality. And we have to imbibe that into our hearts. And when you've imbibed that, then your whole perspective of life and the world changes. The material shackles loosen. The attachment for material success for ourselves slackens. And more the pure motive to serve Guru and Krishna becomes established. And that's real Krishna consciousness. So the foundation in normal Vedic society From 5 to 25, a young person goes to Gurukul, and they learn many things, but primarily they learn how to practice spiritual life, so that when they go into the world, whatever they do, Krishna and Krishna consciousness remains the number one thing, and it never gets lost. So that ultimately, at the end of this life, we can actually be successful, because that's what we've got to do. So I would say, yeah, get up, learn, join the temple. Jagapriya Mataji's here. She'll take very good care of you. Learn how to practice Krishna consciousness. Learn how to distribute Prabhupada's books. Develop missionary spirit, the desire and a taste for sharing Krishna consciousness with others. And there's a very special taste there. And that taste will also then drive you to practice sadhana deeper. And as you practice sadhana, as you hear the holy name, your desire, as you taste something, then you'll think, how can I keep this to myself? I want to give this to others. So then you have a great desire to give it to others. And as you give it to others more and more, you'll get mercy, you'll get more taste, and you'll go deeper in your own sadhana practice. And in that way, our sadhana and our preaching go hand in hand, and we develop a very positive spiral. And when you taste that, then you'll go out into the world, you'll become a great actress, you'll be empowered, and you'll preach to many people. And you'll go back to Godhead at the end of your life. Which is the main goal? That has to remain the goal, whatever we do. But very often we forget that. You're young right now in your devotional life, and you think, I'll never forget. This is so beautiful, this is so wonderful. But look around and you see that after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, devotees, sometimes they lose the enthusiasm. They lose that newness and that drive to advance. We got to keep the eye on the goal. When you're young, then build your foundation so that you can actually reach that goal at the end of your life. But as long as that remains the focus, when you sit down to chant, why are you doing it? What's the goal? It has to be there. I want to become a follower of the residents of Vrindavan. That's the goal. And that has to be at the forefront of our minds. And it's a virtuous cycle. I'll stop there. It's 9:05. I can feel there's, you know, everyone's got things to do. We could go on forever. Granthraj Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki, Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, Nittai Gaur Premanandi.